in our series here on how to become debt-free. Tonight we're going to talk about the fact that we have an account with God. So, let's talk about that a little bit. Just a little bit of review from last week. Last week we established that every Christian has a right to become debt-free. We found that in the Bible, okay? And I'm not going to go over that again, but it was in Deuteronomy chapter 28. It talks about the fact that it's a blessing to be. You can be a lender and not so much of a borrower. Being a borrower only is a curse. Now, what does it mean to become debt-free? I got to thinking about that. I didn't really talk about this last week, and if we're going to have a series of lessons on how to become debt-free, we need to understand what we're talking about here. Well, really, there's two types of freedom, okay? And you can decide what you want in your life. Number one is to be free of all debt, to have no debt in your life. That's one way to become debt-free. Well, my first thought, that's all you think of. Well, what else it could be? Debt-free must mean free of all debt. Not necessarily. It also could mean to be free from the bondage of debt. If that's what you want for being debt-free, see, you can have some debt as long as it's, you may decide that you'll allow some debt as long as it's smart debt. There is such a thing. At first, in my life, Marianne and I decided when we heard a little bit about what the Bible had to teach on finance and stuff, we decided we wanted to be debt-free. And we went on that way for years, and God did get us to the point where we were completely debt-free. We didn't owe for cars or house or anything. But then as time went on, I began to see that there were some times when it was okay to have some debt. And it's always okay. Don't get me wrong. Nothing wrong with having, I'm not saying it's wrong to borrow money or have debt. No, not at all. But I'm just saying for us, we decided that we wanted to be debt-free. You decide what you want. But then I found some cases where smart debt might make some sense. For example, you know, we have invested some. I know Dick is an investor. We have invested some in different mutual funds and stocks and things like that. And we were going to buy a car after my pickup truck wreck. And we went down and they had a tremendously low interest rate. In fact, you can see some now for zero interest around. No interest at all. Now, if you can go down and buy a car and get the same deal basically, negotiate your price, and then have that as an added inducement, why not have a little debt if you can take that same money you would have put in that car to pay cash for and invest it at 6 or 8%? Now, that's kind of hard to do right now with the economy situation. But you understand what I'm saying? Why not make 6 or 8% on that money that you would have made nothing on if you just paid cash for the car? So there's sometimes debt's okay. It even can be advantageous to us. But you've got to let you control the debt and not the debt control you. Now, another thing we found, if you're going to borrow a little bit of money for something, a home equity loan makes sense because you can take it off your taxes. It's the only loan anymore that I'm aware of that you can deduct the interest that you pay off your taxes. All right, you know about that. But credit card debt is very bad, not so smart debt usually, because usually they'll lure you into a credit card with super low interest for a while, but then it just ratchets way up there after a while. And so unless you're playing the game of hopping credit card companies around to keep your interest rates low, and they count on the fact that statistically not many people will do that. They're eventually going to get you and you run up those cards and you're paying 20% interest, which is a horrible negative cash flow for a person, you know. And so really there's two kinds of debt freedom: to be free of all debt or to be free of the bondage of debt, where debt controls you. So you have to decide for yourself what you want in your own life and go for that, you know. Now, last week we covered the fact that to become debt-free, God's way, now there's man's way and God's way to these things. You can go down to any bookstore or any airport as you're traveling through, and they're going to have 50 books on finances and how to run your finances and what to do. And some of those books are okay, and some of them are just a bunch of hogwash, you know, like books are. But they all cover one side of the coin. They all cover the natural or world side. None of them, very seldom, unless they're Christian books, cover the spiritual side of finances or debt. And that's what we hope to do in this series. And so we found out that to become debt-free God's way, we must use the law of sowing and reaping. And then, at the same time, as you sow your seed, your financial seed, provide a nurturing environment for that seed. And we're going to spend some time, not tonight, but maybe next week, talking about what this nurturing environment is, and maybe giving you 11 different things that the Lord, I believe, has shown you this week that are negative hindrances to, once you've sown your seed, to receiving the full return. And there's quite a few of them. But they're not hard. You just got to steer clear of them, know what they are. We'll talk about that later. Now, let's turn to Galatians 6:8, and we'll just read, since this is the law of sowing and reaping, let's just read what this law says. Galatians chapter 6, verse 8. I think we left off with, everybody always sits in the same seat, so this is easy. I think we left off with Diane last week. Ellen, you want to, we'll just go around, start with you, and you read Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and verse 9, because that's primarily what we're after, okay?
Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart.
Okay, thank you, Ellen. Now, in these three verses, it tells us a lot about the law of sowing and reaping. All right? And it tells us several things in there that are our part. Now, in the law of sowing and reaping, let's just talk about this. What is God's part in this whole thing? His God's part is to do what? If we've sown, his part is to see that we get the return as long as we provide a nurturing environment. Is that correct? Everybody agree to that? All right, I do too. All right. Now, listen to what it says. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, or you're not going to fool God. All right? Now, listen. For whatsoever a man or a woman sows, that shall he also reap. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. Now, how many things in there are our part? Let's just go to the first one. What's the first thing that we do?
We have to watch what we sow.
We have to sow, right? A man soweth, that's us. All right? Our part is to sow. So you're not going to be able to move in the law of sowing and reaping unless you do the first thing, which is obvious, and that's sow. All right. If you want to receive finances from God's financial system, you need to sow. Now, that isn't the only way you can receive finances. Did you know that you can receive finances? The enemy will bless you financially, not bless you, but he can bring finances into your life. If he sees that by doing so, he can capture you, part of you. Now, remember, he offered Jesus that same deal, didn't he? And he tried to tempt Jesus with three different temptations. And one of them, he says, if you'll fall down and worship me, he said, I will give you all this. And he took him up on high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world, the moment of time, it says. And he says, for all this is delivered unto me, and I can give it to whoever I want to. Now, it doesn't take too much thinking if you know too much about the enemy. How would I like to receive my financial return? Would I like to receive it from the enemy, or would I like to receive it from God? Well, as Christians, I don't think we have to think about that too long, do we? I'd rather move in God's financial system than this enemy's, wouldn't you, any day? But, you know, there are people he blesses, or not blesses, Satan blesses. I keep saying blesses. Blessing is a good term. He's cursing those people by giving them something that will pull them further and further and further away from the Lord and get them so bound up with having things. You don't have to look very far in the news and people who have a lot of money. Now, I'm not saying everybody has a lot of money that isn't a Christian got it that way. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying you can look around pretty quickly and see the ones that have a bitter attitude, who are contentious as everybody else, and how they got what they got. And they always put themselves up at a really high level and curse God. I'm thinking of one person right now who's a tremendously wealthy person, and every chance he gets, he curses God, and he's a public figure. You think God had blessed him to get those finances? He's gotten so far from God. You know the enemy has bought this man off, basically. You can sell yourself to the enemy. We don't want our blessing that way. So the first thing we have to do as Christians, if we want to be blessed by God, is to sow. Number one, if you want to know that God's blessing you, going to bless you financially, the first thing you have to do is to be a sower of finances. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And let us not be weary. There's a second thing for the Christian. Not to be weary in well-doing. What's the well-doing we're talking about? Giving, sowing. God is saying here, look, sow, yes. And then after you sow, don't get impatient. Don't get weary in doing this. Saying, I don't see any effect. I don't see anything changing. Where's the return, you know, and all this? He says, don't be weary in well-doing. That's the second thing. For in due season, you shall reap. If you faint not. Everybody know what faint means? It doesn't mean fall on the ground dead faint. It means to get weary, to give up, to cast away your confidence. Hebrews 10:35 says, don't cast away your confidence. It pleads in there. It says, don't cast away your confidence. For your confidence has a great recompense of reward. In other words, that very confidence that you have when you sow has great potential. That's the thing that will get you your financial reward. So don't become weary in well-doing. For in due season, there will be a due season for you if you're a sower. And you don't, and you provide a nurturing environment for your sowing. There'll be a due season. It will come due. You shall reap if you faint not. So here's the things the Christian has to do. First, he has to sow. Then he must not be weary in sowing. Just like a farmer. He doesn't get up one day and just give up. Say, oh, I planted half a field yesterday. I planted 15 acres. I've got 50 to go. That's enough for this year. You know, I'm weary and well doing this. Keep on going. Keep on going. Don't keep looking at what your paycheck is saying in terms of, did I get blessed yet? Just keep on sowing. And don't be weary in well-doing. For in due season you shall reap if you don't faint. Now there's one thing I kind of skipped over there. Another thing we need to do, and this is what I didn't understand very much. Did you know we're the ones that do the reaping? God isn't the reaper. See, a lot of people say, if I sow, God will reap. God doesn't reap. God causes the growth. You know, that's like Paul said. He said, I have sown Apollos water, but God gave the increase. Talking about the fact that Paul sowed the word that Christians heard. Apollos came along. He was a teacher. He taught the people. And both of those were necessary for causing the seed of God's word to grow in the people. But God is the one that caused the growth. That's interesting to keep in mind. We sow the word. We water the word. I'm watering the word tonight. Once you've heard the word, the teacher waters the word. Waters the seed after that. Not the word, the seed. Waters the seed. The first time you heard about salvation, the first time you heard about finances from a spiritual Christian perspective, that was seed sown in your heart, if you received it. If you didn't receive it, it wasn't sown in your heart, it bounced off. But assuming you received it, then the next time you hear it, that seed is being watered. That's what Apollos was. He was a teacher. But neither one of those people gives the growth. They only sow the seed or water the seed. God gives the growth. Now, when you sow your financial seed, God will see that you do receive your return. But you have to do the reaping. The farmer doesn't just sow his seed and sit in house and watch TV the rest of the year. He actually goes out in the field and harvests that himself. We're going to talk about how you do this harvesting. Because I find that there's a lot of confusion about this, and Christians don't really understand that they have a part to play in the harvesting. They think, a lot of people do, I'll just sow my seed, and God will send it to me, and He'll do the reaping, He'll take care of it, God won't faint, He'll do all the rest of this stuff, I just sow the seed, God won't get weary, I'll reap, because God will bring it,
and dump it in my lap.
And that's not the way it works, because we live in this world that Satan is also involved in. And he doesn't want you to receive all this stuff. You know, the same way with using our spiritual authority in the area of getting Satan disinvolved in our lives, so to speak. Resist the devil and he will flee. For the enemy goes about as a roaring lion, seeking those he may devour. Whom resist? Steadfast in the faith. Okay, so we're supposed to resist the devil. All right, it's the same way in finances. We do the reaping. God doesn't do the reaping for us. And I never really understood this. And so you begin to understand you have a part to play after you've sown. We'll talk about that a little bit. So what I want to get into now is tonight that we have an account with God. Open your Bible to Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Now here's what some Christians don't understand. You have an account. Each person in this room has an account with God. Now, you say, well, I didn't know that. Well, okay. You learned something. And some of us may not have anything in our accounts. All of us here, I'm sure, do. But just because you have an account, how many know that if you have an account, a bank account, doesn't necessarily mean that you have money in it? In fact, you can have negative money in your account. Has anybody ever experienced that? Negative money? What's negative money? That's withdrawal. That's an overdrawn bank account. That means that you've written a check for more than you've got in there. Or at least the bank thinks you have. Sometimes they're wrong too. But we all have an account. And I'd like to establish that tonight. Turn to verse 38. And Martha, please read verse 38 of Luke chapter 6.
Given it was given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. It will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you.
Good, thank you. Now listen to what the Lord is saying here. Who wrote this Bible anyway?
It's inspired by...
Inspired by the Holy Spirit. The men wrote it. It was inspired by the Holy Spirit, didn't they? And so, Jesus said, this word is truth. So what we're reading here is truth. That's what I like about the Bible. You can trust it. What you read in here is truth. Is every book that way? No, not by a long shot. But this book, rightly divided. What do I mean by rightly divided? That means when you properly understand what God means here. That's why the word says to be let everything be established by two or more witnesses. That is, try to, don't pick one verse out of context and establish a whole doctrine. Or, you know, churches have been started on flesh, almost. One verse out of context. Well, we're not going to go with that. Well, we think that baptism means this, and this is the way we're going with it. Look at this verse here. Or another church says, thou art Peter, upon this rock I have built my church. Peter was the first pope, and that's what we're starting this whole thing out on, and off they go with that. One verse and out of context, you know. And I'm not trying to put any church down. I don't mean to do that. What I'm trying to do is point out the danger of taking just one verse. That's why the Bible says to let everything be established by two or more witnesses. And so we're going to do that tonight with this thing we're doing. So Martha just read something in the Bible that says, give and it shall be given unto you. If you give, it'll be given back unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Shall men, King James Version says, I guess the NIV doesn't say men, give unto you. Now, let me ask you a question. God is the one that sees that we receive back when we sow, right? These are His laws, are they not? All right, let me ask you this question. If we give, and it's going to be given back unto us, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, someone, somewhere, must know how much we gave in the first place, so he'd know how much to give back to be pressed down, shaken together, and running over, right? What's pressed down, what I'm trying to say is, what's pressed down, shaken together, and running over for you might not be the same as for anyone else in this room. It depends on what measure you used when you gave it. So, you know, just because God gives one Christian 50 bucks or another Christian 50 bucks, that doesn't mean that they're getting, if one sowed more than the other, to get the same pressed down, shaken together, and running over, they would get back two different amounts possibly, wouldn't they? That means somebody, somewhere, is keeping track. Because how else is God going to know when you received back more than you gave, unless He knew what you gave in the first place? That makes sense? So somewhere, God is keeping track. The only way, if you give me something and I say, you give me something and I'll give you back more than you gave me. The only way I can give you back more than you gave me is if I really remember how much you gave me, correct? Otherwise, I might be under the amount because I forgot. I never kept a record. And I tell you, look, loan me $50 and I'll give you back $75 at the end of the year, because I really need $50 right now. And you say, okay, let's say. Let's say at the end of the year I give you $25. You probably would say, where's the other 50? Because you were keeping track. You had an account somewhere, even if it was all in your mind. So my point is here, that if God's going to give back, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, He must have to know how much you gave in the first place to give back to you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Turn to 2 Corinthians 9:6. I mean, we're just going to kind of nail this down a couple different witnesses, because it says, let everything be confirmed by two or more witnesses. Let's see. Eunice, would you read verse 6? Just read verse 6.
Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously.
Okay, here we are again. How is God going to know when you sow, whether you sowed sparingly or bountifully? He will have to what? To know. To keep an account of it. Because if He's going to give you back bountifully because you gave bountifully, then He's got to know what you gave in the first place. Now, while we're on the subject, what would be a bountiful giver and what would be a sparing giver, do you think? Just, you know, there's no wrong answers here. I'm just want to some ideas.
Well, in the Bible where it says the widow's mite, that would be her bounty.
That would be a bountiful
where
gift or a sparing gift?
If a millionaire and he gave what she gave, that would not be his bounty. That would be
sparingly. Okay, so I agree with that. I think everybody in the room agrees with that. But why would you say that she gave bountifully?
Because she gave her all.
She gave her all. Mm-hmm. Which would be a very high percentage rate,
yes,
wouldn't it? Like maybe 100%? So God's more interested in percents than amounts. Can we agree on that? I mean, as far as us being a bountiful or sparing giver, I think that's what you just said, and I think everybody would agree with that. I mean, because like if Bill Gates gave $1,000 to missions, and one of us did, which one would be the sparing giver maybe, and which one would be the more bountiful giver? I would venture to say that anyone of us here that gave $1,000 would give a higher percentage of our net worth than Bill Gates would. Not putting Bill Gates down, but I'm just saying, I'm agreeing with what Martha said here. It's not so much the amount you give as the percent you give. Now, so what I'm submitting to you, I think, is a bountiful giver would be giving a higher percentage than a sparing giver. Because God looks at percentages. I think that's clear by Scripture. I think it's clear by the widow's mite. I think it's clear by the fact that God said, what did He say at the beginning? Everyone should give $100? No, He didn't say that. He said everyone should, you know the word, starts with a T.
Tithe.
What's a tithe? 10%. See? The Word says that. We've kind of arrived at that just from looking at some isolated scriptures, but the Bible actually says to be a tither. So a sparing giver would be one who's not tithing, possibly. I mean, what it means.
That on down here where it says he should give what he's decided to in his heart, or decided in his heart to give, would be less than a tithe.
Yeah.
That could fit in that.
I think so. If you give less than a tithe, see, if what would mean it sparingly or bountifully would mean to me, and I think we all could agree with this, is if we're giving what God said to give or not giving what God said to give, because He's the one that wrote the Bible. And we'll have to look at this from God's viewpoint. What's God's viewpoint of sparing? What's God's viewpoint on bountiful giving? Well, if God said, you know, it's just like if someone owes you some money. Somebody owes you $50 and they come and say, I'm sorry, I've been late, but I'm finally paying you what I owe you, and they give you $40. That would be sparing because it wasn't the amount that you owed. He comes and gives you $60, and that's bountiful. He even gave more than he owed, probably because of the convenience that, or the inconvenience that you had by maybe letting him have that money for a certain amount of time. So then sparing or bountiful would mean, did you give the required amount or did you not? And from the Bible, the required amount, the Bible seems to say, is a tithe for Christians, what we're supposed to do. Okay, I'm just saying, someone's keeping track. Someone's keeping track to know whether it's sparing or bountiful. All right? Now look at Malachi chapter 3. I like to teach on this a little bit because there's no pressure on me. You know, I've seen pastors and I've seen people that are in the ministry shy away from this subject. That you can just tell it, like pulling teeth going to preach on it. Or some people have no problem preaching on it, but it comes out more, you know, the devil gets involved here. And he will try to create the impression that, well, sure, you're saying that, you're getting the money from us. You know, and the more that you preach this, the more you hope we'll give. And sure, you got a ulterior motive here. You understand what I'm saying? It's I've known some preachers, and it's very difficult for them to teach on tithing or giving until, and it's, the reason it's hard for them to do it is because, and this, I found this to be true, and I'm not criticizing anybody, but I found this to be true, is because they don't really understand giving. When you understand giving, you're not afraid to preach on it. Because what you can do by preaching on it is bring a blessing to the people. If you really believe, give and it should be given unto you, and you're a preacher, you're preaching this stuff, you can bring this to your people with no sense of condemnation because you can know in your heart that by bringing in this message and having the congregation begin to tithe and to give, that they're going to be blessed far more. You know, yes, the church will be blessed too. Nobody's denying that, that receives the benefit of this. But the people will be blessed. Isn't that what God says? Given, it should be given unto you. He didn't say give and it'll be given unto the church, good mate. He says, no, it'll be given right back to you, the giver. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. All right. All right, verse 8. So let's see. Whose turn is it? Chuck's turn. Why don't you read 8, 9, 10 and 11, Chuck.
Well, a man robbed God, did you rob me? But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings, you are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have enough room for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your field will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty.
Wow. All I can say. Now, the only problem with this is we're going to have a theologian to interpret this for us because it's so confusing. No, it's not confusing, is it? I mean, if anything was ever clear in the Bible, it's got to be this. I mean, I've read some passages in the Bible that I had to pray about, you know, and I said, Lord, I don't understand this. Would you help me to understand this? And sometimes, you know, a week will go by or something like that, and pretty soon something will happen, and I'll read it or some little event, and the Lord will show me what that really means, you know. But this is so clear. I don't see how I can interpret it any other way. God says in verse 8, will a man rob God? Now how in the world will he rob God? You know, I mean, I was thinking of a kid watching these cowboy movies, you know, stagecoaches running along and these guys running up shooting guns and everything, you know. Throw down that strong box up there and they throw it down, you know, and they rob the stage. You know, that's what I think of when I think of rob. I don't know why. Will a man rob God? How in the world would you rob God? Well, he tells us. The next phrase says, you have robbed me. And then these people couldn't understand. Well, it's like me. What do you mean we've robbed you, God? And then he answers their question. In tithes and offerings. That's clear. In other words, they didn't give him his tithes and offerings. And because of this, you're cursed with a curse. See, now we're redeemed from the curse, aren't we, folks? But we can still get back under it if we don't obey the conditions, right? And what were the conditions? Conditions were observed to do the commandments of the Lord. And what's that commandment? For Christians, it's the law of love. To walk in love toward God and neighbor. Now, are we walking in love toward God if we don't obey His commands? No. And He said, for this reason, you're under a curse. Christians can be under a curse, even though we're redeemed from it, if we're not careful. For you have robbed me. Just me, Lord, no, this whole nation. You know, they're all guilty. Well, how can we get out of this, Lord? What can we do to make amends? Bring all the tithes into the storehouse. That's what you can do. You know, so many Christians say, well, what can I do? You know, I haven't tithed today. What can I do? God tells you right here, bring the tithes in. That'll straighten the whole situation out. That there may be meat in mine house. See, God wants meat in His house. He wants things in His house. It takes money to run the kingdom of God. He's got a lot of stuff God wants to do in this world. Get the gospel to all kinds of nations, you know, kids through Bible school, whatever it might be. I mean, He's got missions all over the world, churches, whatnot. So bring the solution to all this is, bring the tithes into the storehouse, that there might be meat in my house, and listen to this, prove me. Isn't that something for God to say? That's the only place I know where He says this. Test me, that's what He's saying. I'll tell you what, folks, He's saying, bring your tithes in and test me. See if I won't do something for you. See if I won't open you the windows of heaven and pour out upon you such a blessing, you won't have room to receive it. God's really saying, when I read this, you know what He's saying to me? May not be saying this to you, but He's saying, Mike, have you got the guts to do this? Have you got the guts to do just what my word says? And believe me, just because I said I'd do this, prove me, test me. I'll let you test me on this one. You throw your money out there. You tithe 10% for a year. Now, what is tithing? Tithing is not going out and put 10% of one paycheck in the offering and checking things out, seeing how it works. Because it says that in due season we shall reap if we faint not. It didn't say next Sunday. In due season we will reap. And see if I don't do this, the Lord says. And not only that, not only am I going to pour out upon you such a blessing you don't have room to receive it, I'm going to do something else. I'm going to rebuke the devourer. And he's not going to destroy anything in your life that is financial. In other words, in those days, what did they have? They didn't have, there were no nuclear physicists. There were no engineers. There were no jobs that we normally do today. There's a few farmers and things like that to do some of the things that they did. But in those days, it was fruits of the ground, vines, grapes, vineyards, and all this. And he's saying, all these things I'll do. I won't let the devourer destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast its fruit before its time. In other words, perfect timing in your financial affairs. Because these were financial affairs. I'm going to open the windows of heaven. I'm going to pour out upon you such a blessing. You have room to receive it. Now, that's what God says He's going to do. Now, once again, it tells us here, God is keeping an account. We've seen two times previously where He is. This is the third time. Why do I say that? Because if He's not, how does He know when we tithe and when we haven't? Right? What's 10% for you isn't 10% for me. Alright? And so God knows each person in the world, each Christian person. I mean, the world's not going to tithe because, you know, they're not motivated by God's love. They still got the enemy. I mean, maybe there's a few that do. I'm not saying there's not. But Christians have God's love inside them. They are His children. Okay? And so God knows what is a tithe for Mike Fitzpatrick. He knows what a tithe for each one of us here is. He knows what 10% of our income is. So God knows when someone's, what He puts, this is not my words, okay, when someone has robbed him. God knows. He calls it robbery. I didn't. He says robbery here. And He knows because He's keeping track, right? God must be. He must have an account system somewhere to do all these things, to know all this. To me, it's just incredible. You know, when I heard that God knows the number of hairs on our head, I thought, no big deal, as far as I'm concerned. You know? But this, to me, is a big deal. God knows exactly what I've given. He knows when I've tithed. He knows when I move from a tithe into an offering. What's an offering? An offering is over and above the tithe. You tithe because that's what God's share of our income is automatically. We give offerings when? When God says to. Okay? Did you have something to say there, sweetie? Okay, go ahead.
More important than that is that I was the one who was dragged into this thing. I didn't.
But we never gave anything we didn't both agree on.
No, okay, but beyond that point is now you've listened for so long and been so infused with the idea that God wants us to share the blessings we have, that we both fully agree. And I agree with a very good spirit, feeling really good about sending the money where we do. And we don't owe it. And if we were looking the natural, the symptoms would be that anybody in their right mind wouldn't be dispensing anything, maybe. But we're fine. And I'm fine with it now, too. But it comes from years and years. In due season, you learn to trust God. And you learn to listen. And He says, now, if you put someone before you that needs help, that kind of thing.
Mm-hmm.
And you just feel it. You know you're in it right.
And we've seen over the years, you know, for 30 years, we have seen the wonderful things God has done. I mean, incredible things. I mean, and you grow in this. I mean, everybody doesn't get there together, but as you begin to see God bless, and now this is the key, provide a nurturing environment for your tithe. In other words, I for a while couldn't figure out, I think, Lord, I know that person tithes. Why are they always in trouble financially? Now, I don't want to know necessarily, I'm not going to be nosy, but I don't understand. And I watch people that are close to me, maybe people in the family or something like that, and I see that they're giving and stuff, but well, the Lord showed me that you have to provide a nurturing environment for that seed. But the thing that's neat about it is you are in control of all the factors that affect your financial return. There's nothing out of your control. Thank God for that. You're in control of it. But you can, with your words, that's one thing I had to learn. With walking in love. See, when we don't walk in love, the Bible tells us the wicked one can touch us. In other words, if we keep ourselves, the Bible says, the wicked one touches us not. He'd like to touch us. He'd like to get involved in your finances. He'd like to block people from giving unto you. But if you walk in love, if you provide a nurturing environment, you don't negate it with your, I'm giving a couple of just the most common things people use to hinder the growth of their seed in the financial area. You know, if you learn what those hindrances are and steer clear of them, or if you make the mistake, immediately say, Father, I'm sorry. Forgive me. I should never have said that to that person, or thought I should never have said that word, or whatever it was, or get it right. Continue to walk in love. And you can provide this environment. And there's nothing out of our control. There's so many things that we're going to talk about these things. But if you provide that environment, you'll get the growth. So God is keeping track. You have an account with God. Now turn to Philippians chapter 4. That's the last one I'll use to show about this account. And I just learned about this one. Just hit me right between the eyes one day. And I thought, well, here it is. Black and white. Philippians chapter 4. We hear one of the verses that we're going to cover in here quoted a lot by people, but it's good to quote Scripture, but you better know what's behind the Scripture and what the conditions are. I mean, the thing you hear, and it's verse 19, we'll get to that. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. How many have heard that Scripture before? My God shall supply all your need. But you don't hear what led up to it. Listen to why God is supplying all these people's needs. Starts in verse 10. Let's see. I think I'm going to read this one because I'm going to jump around a little bit, and that way I won't have to keep saying read this or read that. Verse 10, and Paul saying under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me has flourished again, wherein you were also careful or willing, but you lacked opportunity. Paul is saying to these Philippians that they have begun to support him in the ministry again. And this is financially, or with things that they send him. And he's thanking them. He says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. I know how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, to abound and to suffer need. In other words, what he's saying here is, I used to think that You mean the great apostle Paul had times of need? Yeah, he did. There's times of waiting. And God says, don't faint. Remember, says, faint not, for in due season you shall reap. Well, Paul's been through some of those times before the due season got there. That's all he's saying. And we will too. But you will reap eventually. He says, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Notwithstanding, you've done well in communicating with my affliction. In other words, giving to me. That's what he's saying here. He's saying affliction, in the King James, is a lack of money, lack of necessary things. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me or gave me concerning giving, receiving, but you only. You're the only ones that have been supporting me for a while. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again to my necessity. He's thanking them. Now he says, not because I desire a gift. Now, what is he talking about here? You got to go back to verse 10. This is when he started the whole thing. He says, I'm rejoicing in the Lord in verse 10, greatly. And all this he's talking about why he's rejoicing in the Lord. And then he says in verse 17, I'm not rejoicing in the Lord because I desire a gift from you. That's not why I'm rejoicing. I'm rejoicing, get this, because I desire fruit that may abound to your account. What is he saying? He's saying here, folks, that he thanks them for giving into his ministry. And he says, I'm rejoicing in what you're doing. He says, and I'm not rejoicing because I've benefited from this. I'm rejoicing because I desire fruit that may abound to your account. In other words, he recognizes the fact that when they support him financially, they have an account with the Lord that is bearing fruit and will bear fruit for them. An account. See, all he's saying in words is what we've been saying all along. We have an account with God. God is keeping track. And he's saying, I'm rejoicing. Because you have sown, you're going to receive back. Now, he doesn't say it yet, but he's going to say that in the next verse. And he's rejoicing because he desires fruit that might abound to their account. Their account. Okay. Verse 19. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. We've been looked at the four witnesses now that says someone is keeping track in the heavens of our finances. God knows what each one of us is doing, and he knows what we have deposited with him. Now, I'm not going to turn to it, but just think about this for a second because we don't have time. You remember the story of the rich young ruler? Came to Jesus, his master, what shall I do to obtain eternal life? And he says, well, you know the commandments as well as I do. You should do this and do that and honor your father and mother and all this. And he says, all these things have I done since I was a child. And he says, what else do I lack? And Jesus said, you lack one thing. He says, sell all that you have, give to the poor, and come follow me, and then you shall have treasure in heaven. And the man did what? Turned and left, for he had great possessions. Now, a lot of people read that, and they read that scripture as, well, you know, it's just really hard when you got money because the money pulls against the wanting to serve Jesus. And they kind of equate the fact with, if you want to live in this world and have a good amount of finances, that's one life. But if you want to follow Jesus, you're not going to have very much, and that's another life. But it's worth it because Jesus is good, and he's holy, and he'll take care of you. But that's not what that thing is all about. If you go read it closely, it's Jesus is saying, look, if you're really serious about this and you want to have eternal life, come with me. And he said, because I have eternal life. And finally, those disciples that stayed with him in John 20, finally, before he went back, he breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And they were born again. And this man wanted eternal life. So Jesus is saying, okay, come with me. Stick around with me. That's where eternal life is. And he said, but before you do this, sell what you have and give to the poor. And then, this is what people forget, you'll have treasure in heaven. Your needs will be taken care of. You won't have to worry about anything because you've just sown. Now, you got to go to another part of the scriptures to find out what this treasure in heaven is. It says it's where there neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, no inflation is going to get it there, it's going to eat it up, where thieves don't break through and steal, all those good things. And your needs will be taken care of, and follow me. And you'll have it all. You'll have not only eternal life when we get to the end of this whole thing, but you're also going to have every need more than taken care of because you sow what you have. You're going to have treasure. He told him that, treasure in heaven. The man didn't pick up on that part of it. All he picked up on was selling all that he had. Interesting, isn't it? The man, and a lot of preachers have missed the point of this whole thing, too. Jesus wanted to be blessed. He didn't have any problem with that. He's just saying that you can't serve God and money. So if you want to follow me, take care of your needs, get rid of all the managing you're going to be doing on the road with me. You're going to, if you keep all this stuff, you're going to be following me and you're going to be worrying about this investment, worrying about that, and running to check on this and saying, Lord, I'll be back in a couple of days. I got to check on this property over here or something like that. So just sell all that stuff. All you need to be taken care of and follow me. That's all Jesus is trying to do. And you'll have eternal life. But the man walked away from that. Now, you notice that Jesus didn't just say, sell all you have, keep it, and as you go with me, then just pay for expenses as you go. Because he knew that would be a constant. He'd be worrying about that money, where to invest it, what to do with it, all this. He just said, sell, you know, invest it with in heaven, your treasure in heaven. I think that's a wonderful story. It tells us so much about finances. Well, I'll just say one more thing. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says this. It says, God's eyes roam to and fro throughout the earth to find someone who he can show himself strong on their behalf, to find someone whose heart is perfect toward him. God's eyes are roaming throughout the earth to find those who trust his word, who believe what his word says, and put it into practice. He's looking around. He's keeping count. He's keeping count of our account in heaven. He knows each one of us what we're doing financially. And it also says in Jeremiah 1:12 that he watches over his word to perform it. Do you love that? God watches over his word to make sure that when you have done what his word says, then you get the benefit of whatever that promise was. God does not let his word return to him void, the Bible tells us. So you never have to worry about if you go out there and you go, nope, well, I've never tithed before, I've never given much. God's word says to, but God's word says, I watch over my word to perform it. There's not one kid of mine out there who's ever given unto the kingdom of God and nurtured and watched over the growth like he's supposed to and didn't receive the return on that financing. Well, that's enough for tonight, and we'll pick up here again next week.
Okay, that completes the teaching I had for tonight. Let's go on now and take a look at the homework and see how much of the teaching we've retained.
Last week, we were still talking about our series on how to become debt-free. First lesson in the series was 27, I guess, and that was the law of sowing and reaping. Last week, we covered lesson 28, which was entitled, We Have an Account with God. And so, let's talk about the homework that goes along with that. Just briefly, we learned last week that we have an account with God, financial account, each one of us. And we established that on four different scriptures, basically. And first we found that in Luke 6:38 it says, Given, it should be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give unto you. And we discussed the fact that if God's going to give you pressed down, shaken together, and running over back, he must have some record of how much you gave in the first place, so what he gives back can be pressed down, shaken together, running over. Must have been some basis for that. So that means he's keeping track somewhere. We also talked about 2 Corinthians 9:6. It says, if you sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. If you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. So someone's keeping track of whether you sow sparingly or bountifully. Okay. We also talked about Malachi 3:10. It says, if you're a tither, God will open the windows of heaven and pour out upon you such a blessing, you won't have room to receive it. But someone's keeping track of whether you're tithing or not. The whole point of the lesson last week, really, was the fact that we do have an account with God. Now, you can have an account in the bank, can have nothing in it, can have something in it, or if you write a bad check, you can temporarily maybe have negative in it if they let that check go through. So you have an account with God. We established that last week. And so let's now go over the homework. All right, first question. True or false? Romans 13:8 says borrowing money is wrong. True or false? Anybody look up Romans 13:8?
False.
Does everybody agree to that? What does Romans 13:8 mean? Does anybody want to summarize that?
Let no debt remain outstanding.
Good.
Except the continuing debt to love one another, for he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law.
Exactly. Thank you, Martha. Let no debt remain outstanding. Now, some people have interpreted that as all debt is wrong. That's not what that's saying. It's saying pay your bills. That's different. If you owe rent on your house, pay it. If you owe taxes, pay them. In fact, it talks about taxes in that whole passage from 13:1 through 8. So anyway, Romans 13:8 doesn't say borrowing money is wrong. It simply says to pay what you owe. So that would be false. Now, remember last week we talked about what does it mean to become debt-free? And we thought there's a couple ways you can interpret that, really. Depends on what you want. Debt-free could mean free of all debt. If that's what you decide you want, you have Scripture to back you up, you can eventually get there. We talked about that. Or you could say, I want to be debt-free such that I don't live under the bondage of debt. I'm free from the bondage of debt. That is, any debt I have is smart debt. And we talked about what smart debt is and what not so smart debt is. Smart debt is, like, a couple years ago, we had an opportunity when I bought a new car. We could have paid cash or we could go and finance it. And the financing rates were so low that we decided to, hey, why don't we finance this thing and invest the money at a guarantee? See, if you can get financing for 1 or 2% and take that same money you have paid cash for that car and put it in a CD or something for 5 or 6 or 7%, hello, that makes sense, you know? You're making money.
I bought my last car at no percent interest.
There you go. See?
I said,
take that money.
I'll take, you know, sure.
Yeah. So that's smart debt. So you can be free of the bondage of debt if that's the kind of debt that you have. So we talked about home equity loans versus credit cards. One's not so smart, one's a little better. You at least deduct the interest on a home equity loan. Yes?
Smart debt is also you need a home for your children. But you buying a home, you can truly afford on your own income at that point. You don't need to progress out with it. Everybody has to do bump beds, etc. But you can make the payment.
Yeah.
That's smart debt.
Because you're building up equity in something,
yeah,
rather than just throwing your money away every month. So, yeah. So Marianne got a good point here. So we talked about debt-free. You decide what you want, but we covered Scripture that said you can, you have a right to become debt-free. All right? Now, next question. Debt-free means that it won't cost me anything to go into debt. Is that what it means? It's debt-free? It's free. It doesn't cost you a cent to get into debt. No, that's not what it means. It's false. Just a little humor there, folks. Trying, anyway.
Lots of debt.
I have a right to become primarily a giver rather than primarily a borrower of money. True or false?
True.
And that was, we discovered that was one of the blessings of Abraham and one of the curses of the law that we were redeemed from. Okay. The law of sowing and reaping can work for anyone because it's a law. True or false?
False.
Why is it false?
Because you have to be a believer and you have to be walking in love.
Oh ho. Well, do you know what? I got true marked here, but you were absolutely right. It is a law and it will work as far as it goes. But you're right, you have to have the nurturing environment for your seed.
You said it, if you're anyone. That's why I'm
Yeah, you know what? I read over so fast, I go through these the same day, you know. Like today I went through these and I missed it. All right. So it depends on how you interpret that. It will always work because it's a law unless you don't, you have another opposing law working with it. So Martha, it's right.
I agree with her completely. On the other hand, I think that anyone who's living in the devil's kingdom and sows anger and mistrust and meanness will reap anger, mistrust, and meanness. You know,
it works.
That's so obvious.
Yeah, it works.
You know, I can't just look at the world.
Well, I said can work, you know,
yes, okay.
Too.
You're talking about positive law, so how about that?
Well, I mean, you don't have to be a Christian for this law to work.
That's right. That's
okay,
right.
It will work for other people as well. Okay, but I think discussing this brought out what we, the truth in it. So Martha, that was very good reading there. Even God uses his laws, true or false?
True.
True. We found that in the law of words. He used the law of words to create the universe. He used the law of words to help Abraham to have Isaac by calling Isaac there before he was. Calls those things to be not as though they were. He uses this law of sowing and reaping, didn't he? He sowed his own son and asked Abraham to sow his son. So, you know, he does use these laws. God sowed his son to reap many sons and daughters. True or false?
True.
He did.
Can I add something?
Yes.
Very often, I've talked to people about this principle, and I've heard, oh, you can't give to get. And the thought occurred to me as a comeback back then, well, then how is it God gave his son?
Mm-hmm.
Why did God give his son? To get back a harvest of new children and believers.
Yeah. That's a good
answer.
Doesn't
that sound holy to say you can't give to God?
Well, see, the thing is, I think what they're meaning there is that shouldn't be your primary motive, and I would agree with that. I think later in this series we'll talk about the priorities of giving, I think. The first, the reason we should give is because we love God, and He asked us to do it, you know. I mean, you want your child to obey you simply because you gave him something and said, look, son, if you'll rake the leaves, I'll give you $5. Well, that's probably going to be a kid's motive if he goes out raising leaves, let's face it. But wouldn't it be nicer if the kid on his own just decided it'd be a nice thing to do for dad? So it is, we're not going to get anywhere, like Thorpe says, unless we believe for the return. However, you can go over in a ditch on that area by saying, the only reason I'm giving is because I'm going to work this system to my benefit and heck with everybody. I don't care about this person I'm helping or anything about this church or anything about the kingdom of God, but I'm going to work this system for my benefit. Now, that's going off in the ditch on the wrong side. Wouldn't you agree?
When you do that, you're not doing it in love, though.
There you go. See? And then you're getting this stuff, you know? That's exactly right. See, God's got this all working together. And you're not going to just go out there and sow your seed and get a good return on your financial giving if you're living like the devil. See, it's not going to happen. Because if you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 3, it says, even if I give away all that I have and have not love, it profits me in nothing. So, good point. All right. We have an account in heaven that keeps track of what we have given financially. True or false?
True.
All right, George, that's what we'd established last week. We sure do. And I'll talk about that a little more tonight. God knows exactly what is in our account. True or false?
True.
True. He does. We are told by God to tithe. True or false?
True.
That's true, too. By not tithing, we disobey God, and we give the enemy access to hinder our finances. True or false? That's true, too. Our tithes should be about 10% of our take-home pay. True or false?
False.
Okay, why is it false?
If our total income
should be 10%.
Gross.
You both, yeah. Should be 10%, not about. Should be 10%. I mean, no, I tithe. At the end of the year, though, does that 10% of your adjusted gross income, is that what you gave? Yay or nay? See, you can't just tithe once in a while and say you're tithing. Because that's not tithing on us. If you add it up all over the year, it may come out to 5%, 4%, whatever. So it's not about, 10% is not about 10%, like Chuck said. And also, take-home pay, you know, taxes are a bill we pay, all right? It's like any other bill. You pay rent, you take your tithe, you tithe on, after you've paid your rent, on what's left over. I mean, where do you stop? You know what I'm saying? Well, after groceries and after rent, I'll tithe on that. Do that for a while. No, after tithe, after groceries, after rent, and after clothes for the kids. No, let's work that a little more. Let's tithe and grow, you know, first thing you know, there's nothing left to tithe on. Where do you stop? Taxes are a bill we pay. The only difference between any other bill is the fact that this bill is subtracted from our paycheck for us if you're not self-employed. If you're self-employed, you send that in 4 times a year. You know, so it's a bill like anything else. So really, we should tithe on our gross pay. Now, if you're in business for yourself, you're not tithing on everything that came in because some of those things have offsetting expenses. So I found a good check at the end of the year is if your adjusted gross income, if you've tithed on that amount that comes in your tax return, that's about right. That's good. Now, the way you make sure that you always come out good is to give more than 10%. then you know. And when you begin to see how this works, you want to. I mean, we got to 10, 15, 20, 25. I mean, because that's the way it works. You think, I want to get in on this. But you don't just do it for that purpose. You want to help the kingdom of God. And you, it's a good feeling to be able to be used by the Lord in this area. And that when God needs something, he can speak to you and he'll know it'll get done. That's just kind of a good feeling. It's like these guys going over to the Gulf area right now, getting ready. And you hear these guys talk, I'm just glad to go over for my country and do all these things. And so they have a good feeling about doing something for their country. Well, you have a good thing about doing something for God. For God and you to have an arrangement that you know in your heart and he knows in his heart that when he calls on you, you'll obey, that he can count on you. So it's just a good feeling. Our tithes, our offerings are the finances we give above and beyond our tithes. True or false?
True.
True. And really, did you know, I was reading it closely again the other day, it says, will a man rob God? You know, Malachi 3:8. And then they go, well, no, God. He says, yet you robbed me. And they said, well, how have we robbed you, God? And God said, in tithes and offerings. That tells me that if when God speaks to us to give up and be over and above our tithe, if we don't do that, we're robbing God too. It's not just a tithe. He expects to be to come to you and say, hey, I want you to give this to this person, and not have you say, or us, or anybody, but Lord, I've already given my tithe. Yeah, that's mine anyway. You don't call it really giving when you're giving back to the Lord something that's already his. It says the tithe is the Lord's. Mm-hmm. That's his. So you can't, it's, you understand, I can't really give Marianne something she already owns. You know, if a birthday time comes, and I go out there and I say, honey, got your car for your birthday, and it's the same old car she's been driving for 4 years, she's going to go, what? That's not working, Mike. This will not work for birthday. Why? It's because I can't give her something she already has. It's already hers. And that's sort of the way the tithe is. The tithe is the Lord. That's his money, that 10%. And then the offerings, when he asks for them, we need to give those to him. So you understand that. Tithing is a drag, but it's something we just need to do, to grit our teeth and do. True or false? Well, that's the way it should be. But, you know, I have a question mark here. Not that it's not true. I mean, not that it's not false. But you shouldn't do it that way. You know what I mean? What are you going to say? I hear your hand waving.
At the very beginning, people really do sometimes have to drag themselves into it. And they know they've got to do it. And they're doing it because they really want it started. It's not something they can do joyfully, but they soon learn that they can.
Mm-hmm.
It's kind of a...
Yeah, because that's give and it shall be given unto you. Precious, I'll show you the ring, it hasn't really sunk in yet.
Well, I was going to say, too, going back to what you said before, after you said, well, it's not yours in the first place, so it belongs to him, so it makes it easier when you know that it's not your money you're playing with anyway.
See, Chuck, you've gotten beyond that point, and that's good, see. But to a lot of people, they've not got there yet. It's still a very painful experience. Because they don't understand, number one, that it's the Lord's anyway, and number two, that they're going to be blessed so much more by giving. So you've gotten there, so it's hard for you to understand.
Yeah, tithing was really hard for me because I tithed before I was a Christian because I thought, you know, I didn't know of salvation. The church I went to didn't preach salvation, and I was so concerned that if I died, would God accept me? So I tithed.
That would work.
Find your way in. I find my way in, but I thought, at least I'm doing something, you know. So when I became a Christian, it was a joy.
Worked in the Civil War. You could buy your way out of getting drafted over there. Get somebody else to go for you, you know. But that's good. That's a good point. This works, right?
Yeah, it was works. Because, you know, I kept saying to them, because I cursed an awful lot, and I said, man, I wish I could quit. Oh, you'll just do that all your life. Don't worry about it. You're okay.
Yeah. And I'm okay, you're okay.
I don't think so, you know. But they never talked about salvation. In fact, I went back to the preacher and told him I wanted to lift my letter from the church, and he said, now, don't get fanatic. I said, if this is being fanatic, I love it.
Lift your what?
my letter, because you joined, when you joined the church, you had a letter at the church saying you were a member.
Oh, okay.
And I said, if this is fanatic, I love it. Yeah.
Uh-huh.
But
it's funny, before I got saved, I gave $2 a week, and I thought, if I could afford it or not. You know? I thought that was great. Yeah.
There's something on the same scale. I was talking to our accountant the other day. He's telling me about one of his clients from the Walter Factory or something. He says he considers himself a good Christian, goes to church all the time, but he makes about $2 million a year, and he gives $10,000 to his church. Now, 10% of $2 million is about $200,000.
Yeah.
He thinks he's doing good. But I'm sure the pastor is delighted with $10,000.
It's not hardly the 10% either.
No.
See, the Lord was smarter than to say a fight amount, wasn't he? He said percent. Everybody can afford a percent. You can't afford not to, really. That's a good point. 10,000 sounds like a lot.
You can't get them to pay their fair taxes.
There you go. We're paying his taxes too, Robert. All right. Planting corn takes effort. So why does a farmer do it?
He wants to get a crop.
Because of the harvest.
Because of the harvest. To reap a harvest. I mean, that's simple, isn't it?
And seed to sow.
And seed to sow. For the next time. That's a good point. What is the first? No, God uses our tithes and offerings to bless us as well as others. True or false?
True.
True. See, that's the thing. God wants to be able to. This is a medium of exchange in this world, is money. All right, and it takes money to preach the gospel. It takes money to do all the kinds of work that God wants to do in this world, and He expects us, His kids, to be generous. What is the first thing that would come to your mind if someone said, "What is the source of your income?"
God.
Would that be the first thing that came to your mind? Boy, that's great. You too? Well, I'd probably think I'm retired. You know, I mean, that's the first thing probably that comes to my mind. It's simple because my mind has gotten so used to what is, well, if they said source of your income, maybe that would give it away a little bit. But if they say, what do you do for a living?
Yeah, okay, yeah, I'm retired.
Yeah. I'm retired. That sounds so lame somehow. Seems like I'm pretty busy, but when you say retired, I think all you do is let the dog in, let the dog out, let the dog in, let the dog out.
Make bread.
You know,
make bread, go fish.
Several years ago, my husband lost his job because of his health and everything, and so it was like just my income. And trusted the Lord sometimes. I wanted him to hurry a little faster than he did, but I trusted him. In that time, we had a daughter graduate from high school. The next year, she got married. The next year, our son graduated from high school. And then, of course, he went to college for 4 years and got married. And all that time, I thought, you know, the money was always there for what we needed for a wedding and everything. And when I look back, and I look at all the more I made, that God stretched it to pull everything and meet all our needs and more. And so that's why I say God, because
that's
if you would have looked at my income, there's no way it could have paid for all of those.
You know, every time I hear someone say something like that, it encourages me. We really need each other, because I don't care. I mean, people come up here and they think, wow, the Fitzpatricks, you know, they got it. They don't understand, you know, a lot of things. We go through the same stuff. Or, you know, I go to your house or something, and I say, wow, look at that new thing in there. They really, you know, you don't know everything that's going on. I tell you, if you're a Christian, you're going to have to believe God. I don't care where you are. I mean, to be honest with you, you know, I don't like to talk about money, but I'll just be very honest with you. When I retired at age 55, you know, God had blessed our business enough that we put enough away that with a normal economy, no problem. That has not been the way it is. But see, God didn't say that the economy is going to be great all the time. What He said was, I will take care of you all the time. And that's why you got to do what Martha's doing and some of the rest of you said. God is your source. Because I'll tell you what, I got to looking at those stocks. I did that. I confess it to you, I did that. And when I saw them start going down, I got upset. And when they went up, I got happy. And God said, that's not the way it should be. See, when you do that, when you have a good day, when the stocks go up, and you have a a bad day when they go down, something is wrong with where your source is. And I had to face up to that. I was looking at that. And since that point, the stocks have dropped over half. And that hasn't bothered me because I took my eyes off of it. I don't look at it anymore. That's not my source anymore. But I tell you, God had to deal with me about that. And it wasn't easy for a few days or weeks maybe even, because the temptation was, wonder what they're doing right now. Wonder what they're doing right now. Because for one thing, I didn't have that much to do. I was retired. I hadn't found myself yet. You know, sometimes when you retire, come to me. I will tell you a few things. You understand. You've got to fight all over again to find something that gives you self-worth. Mm-hmm. Because in your job, that was the big thing.
It was the lawn is not it.
Well, it looks good. Yeah, that's better than nothing. Yes. But it needs to be something that you're doing that feels worthwhile inside. Okay, the lawn's okay, but you can only do so much lawn, you know? I mean, there's got to be something there. And it took me for a while to get my life going again. But I'm really glad to hear you share that about how every time I hear somebody tell me how the God has moved in their life and they didn't look like they could make it and they made it, you know, encourages me. In fact, you know what? When the Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. You know what we all think about? What do we think about?
Going to church.
But you know what? What is church?
Gathering of people.
Gathering of Christians together. This is church. Now, why do you go to church? Does anybody in here, you get bonus for this, know why we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together? What does it say right after that? Does anybody know? They know that part. Does anybody know why?
It's to encourage others. Yeah.
To encourage one another. That's exactly right. That's what it says.
Yeah. Edification.
To encourage one another. Thank you. Boy, you guys are good.
Well, you know, when I was in college, I felt God calling me to go to college. Because I had been out of high school 4 years, and there was no way I was a good student in high school. And I said, wait a minute, Lord, you got the wrong person. Mm-hmm. But I said, okay, if you want me to go, I'll go. And I worked 6 years, worked my way through college. And the kids said to me, you know, their mothers and dads were paying their way, and I was paying my own, and I was still tithing. And they said, I can't understand why you're tithing. You know, you're doing God's work. You shouldn't have to tithe. And I said, well, yes, I do have to tithe. That's the way I am. When I graduated, I owed $600 in 6 years. Now, that's been a few years back. You know, that's more now.
Were you a Christian when you were doing all this?
Yes.
Okay.
I was a Christian 4 years before I went to school.
And you tithe all the way through?
All the way through.
You stick to things when you start something.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Do you know what? You know, and what they said about you, about you shouldn't be tithing because you're doing God's work.
Well,
was that it?
You're,
I think some people have taken that literally.
Yes.
In the ministries.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, they think that once they get in the ministry, that the giving outside of their own little area is, they don't have to do that anymore because after all, I'm doing the ministry. They take money out of this pocket, they put it in this pocket. Mm-hmm. I don't know if that's tithing or not. You know, to me, it's just, seems tithing is when you give outside of yourself to another ministry or something like that, it seems like.
But the whole time I was doing that, I had enough money that I could eat one meal that day. Didn't have enough to eat a lunch or a supper. And so I thought, just go eat now. You know, I can get hungry later, but let's take care of it now. And there were four or five of us sitting around a table, and while we were eating, you got a tag and you paid for it when you left.
Mm-hmm.
This man came, never saw him before. He picked up all of our tabs and talked to us as he went around the table. And he paid for it. And so I got to eat supper. You know, so God did good
he
things
takes care
for me
of
while I was in school.
Yeah. Yes, Chuck.
All right, on that last question, I had ops or everybody else. Oh. I had an establishment job because I went back to the front. Well, you said, you know, I said, claim what you need from this world system.
Mm-hmm.
Which,
okay, I see what you mean. But still, you're claiming it from this world system. And in one sense, that is your source. I see what you mean. But really, the reason you can claim it from this world system is because God has redeemed you from the curse of the law. So in that sense, he's the one that freed all this up for you. And it says in Philippians 4, it says, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. It's according to his riches, not your job, not your thing. But I understand what you're saying there. In the sense that you interpret it that way, that would be, you understand that God is the one behind these men doing this. But it does come through men, yeah.
That's what I was...
It's just that, well, okay, I was going to get to this lesson later, but I'll just mention it right now. There's a difference between source and channels. Men are the channel. God is the source, okay? But men are your channels. It's just like you have a big reservoir that's feeding this water to the city. Okay, that's the source of the water for the city. But the pipes that bring it to your house aren't really the source, but they are the channel. They do bring it into your house. But there is a difference. You understand the difference there. Okay. So I understand what you mean there, Chuck. All right. What is the first thing you think of doing when you need more income?
I don't put down tithe at first, but that you do that anyway.
Yeah.
But then I put pray.
Pray.
Give more.
Give.
So...
So, is that the first thing you think of when you need more? That's good. I don't all the time. I mean, I think, what is the first thing I think of? I tell you what, there's been times when since we retired, we needed some more income, okay? Especially with the stock market doing what it was doing. And I looked at, my first thought was go back to work. And I found out that's not what God wanted me to do. And I looked into it a little bit. That was the first thing I thought of, though, to be honest with you. But I think you guys have got the right answer. But I'm just being honest. I'm learning from this stuff too. Yeah.
Okay. So for that reason,
that's the channel.
You and me, I was proud of you for doing that. That was part of the marriage agreement we had. But then we both came aware that that wasn't God's act.
Plus, nobody wanted me.
Basically,
God says we're not taking any chances with this. Nobody hire him. Okay. All of a sudden, I went from very much in demand to. Who are you? Go ahead.
Three times I went back to work, and each time it was only a temporary thing. And that's why I understand it doesn't really work for me, because that's not really where I'm called to do, but I did, and then I cried out, so please don't release me.
Get me out of this job.
Get me out of this. Because I was still doing both at the same time, and that's too much.
Okay, so I have the answer for this one. Just discuss it, because there's any number of ways you could interpret this thing, and so that's what we did. What is the first thing a farmer would think of doing if he needed more income, do you think?
Plant more,
buy more ground, plant more seed,
fertilizer, or more,
maybe get better return on his thing by making some wise. Now that's another lesson we need to talk about. Oh boy, is fertilizer and water. I mean, you know, it all, you know, I have all the times that God has blessed my business, it seems like rather than just pour in more money or something, he would give me an idea that would make the more money. You know what I'm saying? I feel like it says in Proverbs 8, witty inventions. I don't know how many times God has shown me things to do that never would have occurred to me. Do this. This will, and it just take off. Some new idea. Proverbs 8 calls these things, in King James, witty inventions. Which simply means it's good ideas. God can give you good ideas. All right. We spent a lot of time on our homework, didn't we?
An effective way, really, that you can add is a new idea.
Yeah.
And the thing that's crazy is once you have a new idea comes, you look around and say, it's there right in front of me all the time. Why don't I see that?
Right. Simple. Have you ever noticed how simple things are once somebody shows you how to do it? That's why Monday morning quarterbacking is always kind of a, well, it seems so obvious in retrospect what should have been done. They should have not substituted that guy and should have taken that quarterback out, and then it goes all the way through life, you know. Well, and it kind of gets me sometimes when these people sit back and commit after the fact when nobody knew at the time, nobody had any good ideas, and then they come in and say, well, if everybody would have just done what history proved to be the right thing, that's not fair.